A reading from Philippians 2:1-8. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Did you have any God moments this summer? That's our reflection together these next few weeks. God in the heat of the moment. We've already shared what a tough week it's been. And I can promise you that there were many God moments this week around our city. Last week I shared a God in the heat of the moment when I was met with a man in a simple boat in the middle of chaos and called to take time to remember life as the precious gift that it is, even when it's very chaotic and busy. And this week, friends, I can promise you I fell back on that lesson. It was a lofty goal. When we arrived in Provincetown, Massachusetts, a month or so ago, I told Brenda that I wanted to average walking 20,000 steps a day. I shared with you last week that my birthday present from Bren was this Fitbit, which tracks your steps and your sleep, and yes, even your weight. If you're honest when you enter it. Now, I had been averaging 12,000 or so steps, but I really wanted to step it up. And by the way, as I told you last week, my normal steps per day without an intentional walk is about 5,000 steps. So even $12,000 average is pretty good. But 20,000 steps a day, that's a pretty high goal. Y'all remember Dale Shores that we met? He joined us in June for Pride, and he's the screenwriter and director for A Very Sordid Wedding and Southern Baptist Sissies and A Very Sordid Life. And we premiered A Very Sordid Wedding at the Kentucky Theater. Well, Dale has a Fitbit. And from time to time, he and I text one another with our steps. In fact, that's why I asked Brenda to get me a Fitbit, because I'd seen Dale's in June. And he was looking at his steps all the time and communicating with his kids. And so I don't text Dale when my day has 3,300 steps. But I text him a lot during my week in P-Town. Sunday, 22,681. Monday, 26,641. Tuesday, 30,130. Wednesday, 24,259. Thursday, 24,148. Friday, 15,373. Saturday, 13,524. 156,756 steps for the week. And if you're counting, or if you care, the accountant in me would remind you that is 16,756 steps above my lofty goal. Dale received a lot of texts from me that week. The truth is, by that Wednesday, I was having some issues. First, my chronic back issues mean that every morning I'm pretty stiff, but by that Wednesday, I was really stiff. If you've ever been to P-Town, any of y'all ever been to P-Town? You'll know that there are a lot of hills to walk to and from town and to and from the beach. But in addition to being stiff, I was suffering from a real lapse in judgment. See, P-Town has this great shoe store, thousands of shoes. And if you look, you can find them at a very good price. So I purchased some new shoes. In fact, I purchased 2 pairs. The problem is, the lapse in judgment, is that most people know when you buy new shoes, you should break them in before you try walking a mini marathon. Not me. I loved my new shoes. So I broke them in all right. Really, they broke me in. I'd worn my new white shoes, strolling through the streets of P-Town on Tuesday, and I developed many blisters. So when we began our morning walk on Wednesday, I decided to wear my other new pair of shoes. Because they would hit my feet at different places than the others, so I thought it would ease the pain of my blisters. So I put them on, and halfway into our walk, into what was beginning to be the heat of the morning, I could barely walk. I tried adjusting the straps, but that didn't work. Brent and I were sitting on a bench, and I was trying to decide how I was going to walk the 3 miles back. Immediately, Brenda offered me her shoes. And just as immediately, we remembered she wore a size smaller than me. Which means she can and does borrow my shoes, but I can't borrow hers. She says that's a God moment. It was a very nice offer, though. It was very unselfish. We walked a bit longer, and I just had to sit down. And this time I adjusted the Band-Aids I'd covered my blisters with, and Brenda had this light bulb suggestion. Hey, take my socks! Because not only had I worn the second pair of new shoes, I decided not to wear socks because it wasn't going to look cool. I told her, Brenda, if I take your socks, then you're going to get blisters. And as I was convincing her why she shouldn't give me her socks, she was taking them off. I put them on, and wow, what a difference. It was not a fashion statement, but the immediate relief I felt. We walked back to our rental, and as I sat down for a minute before continuing our day, I looked at my feet. And they represented a God in the heat of the moment message. I've told you all that I see theology everywhere, and certainly in this case. For Brenda was willing to do whatever she could to help with my pain, even if that meant she would have pain. She looked at my situation with compassion and care and love, and she tried to find something, anything, to help me, to ease my pain, to make things better. You know, that was for me the theme of this past week. I shared 2 statements with our city council this week. One at Tuesday afternoon's work session and the second statement at Thursday night's council meeting. And in both of my statements, I appealed to the council to look into their hearts. But first, to consider the hearts of our African American brothers and sisters who had been forced to accept the placement of large monuments honoring 2 men who had enslaved their black ancestors. And specific to Lexington, and Kenny, you can probably help me here, but I believe it's unique to any other part of the country dealing with this issue. Specific to Lexington is that the statues at Cheapside were erected on the very spot that was once the number 2 slave auction block in the South. That's how Cheapside got its name. The older males and the women who were beyond childbearing years, the slaves that weren't deemed valuable, were put on the cheap side of the auction. It is horrifying to think about this. And I'll be honest when I tell you that after a week of hearing speaker after speaker bringing this ugly history to the forefront, I am emotionally drained. It's heartbreaking. While it is also maddening to think how our fellow human beings were treated. So I and many others appealed to our council to do whatever they could to correct this atrocity, to take down those statues from this hallowed ground that we of white privilege and political power had caused the African American community enough pain. And now, they, the council, and we had an opportunity to give at least a small dose of emotional restitution. I am proud of our mayor and our council for doing the right thing. And I'm proud of all those who worked tirelessly behind the scenes, and none more than Pastor Kenny. Bryn gave me her socks to ease my pain. Our mayor and city council made a brave decision in the face of real threats. Indeed, death threats to them and to the grassroots activists who began this initiative. The unanimous decision of the council hopefully begins a new era of healing in our racial divide, because let me tell you, after meeting with black faith and civic leaders and neighborhood activists, there is still a lot of anger and distrust. And so where do we go from here? I'm hoping the decision to relocate the statues will be the opening of a continued dialogue on racism and how we can bridge this racial divide, including the challenge to systemic issues which continue to oppress that community. Amen? On Friday, many of you gathered at the Temple Adith Israel. On a whim, I invited you and others in our community to join me in a silent gesture of love to our Jewish community. And I want to thank those of you who were able to come. As we held signs saying, "United in love," we saw smiles and tears. And some of us stayed to worship with them, and after worship, many came to tell me how deeply they were moved by our outpouring of love and support. As a sample, as for what was shared with me, at 11:30 Friday night, I received and accepted a Facebook friend request, and it was from a Jew I had met earlier that night, and her message was this: "Thank you so much for showing up to the temple tonight to support us. It really meant a lot seeing such kind, warm, welcoming faces this evening after a scary week. From the bottom of my heart, thank you." Another message from Jonathan Miller: "On behalf of the membership of the temple and the entire Lexington Jewish community, I want to express my deep gratitude to Reverend Marsha Jean Morris Charles and the dozens of members of the Lexington United Interfaith Encounters who showed their love for our community during these challenging times and joined us in prayer and song during our weekly Shabbat services last night. It was a moving and inspirational evening. And with the morally courageous actions this week by Mayor Jim Gray and a unanimous city council, it makes me even prouder to be a Lexingtonian." There was this one: "Marsha, thank you so much for your support in a time of uncertainty. Knowing our non-Jewish neighbors don't stay silent means more than you can ever realize." And another one: "Thank you, Reverend Marsha and friends. Your act of love and support means so much to the Jewish community." And then there's this one: "Thanks to support from our Christian friends for the Jewish community on Friday. With me," it was a picture, "is Reverend Marsha Charles, who helped to organize this demonstration of solidarity at the temple. She is a mensch," which I had to look up, "and she is my former student at Lexington Theological Seminary. Dr. Larry Kant was a Jewish professor, the only Jewish professor that had received tenure at a Christian seminary. I had him in my first semester at seminary for world religion. And I told him on Friday, and he was the first person that really broke my theology wide open. I also remind him how tough a professor he was. These messages are continuing to come in to me, to us. For we as a Christian church family saw a hurting Jewish community, and we did what we could. In a small way, to calm anxieties, to show love and commit ourselves to unity with them. So I've shared a few God in the heat of the moment times this week and this summer. Socks from my wife, bravery from citizens and council to support our black brothers and sisters, kind gesture of love joining our Jewish brothers and sisters. And there are at least two common themes in here. One is when pain presented itself, unselfish acts were taken to try to ease the hurt. And two, when division was present, gestures to achieve unity were given and received. In this letter from Paul to the church he had founded in Philippi, we find a familiar situation. Paul had been put in jail for preaching this new gospel, which challenged political and religious authorities and turned societal norms upside down on their head. And remember, friends, that Paul at one time was among the worst of the worst persecutors of Christians. So indeed, his ministry is all about someone trying to make restitution for horrific mistakes. Paul was writing to this church because he had heard they were arguing among themselves, and he'd gotten wind of it. It was very disturbing for Paul to hear this. I really can put myself in this place. I'm sure Paul loved this church, along with others that he had started from scratch. When I meet with my clergy colleagues, it is a very, very small number who have started a church. Most go into established churches, and while they have their challenges, friends, there's nothing like being called to start a church from scratch. And those of you who have been around a while know that when we started back in 2011, we had nothing. No building, no instruments, so we borrowed those from the seminary. No members, a dozen or so of us showing up week after week for a few months. I had some sound equipment and a computer, and so we bought a screen and we put that up. And Brenda and Kenny, for a few weeks, I played piano in the key of C, ran the video thing, and preached. We had some portable signs made, and we had to put them up on Friday evening, take them down Sunday after worship. It was my friend's church in a box. It was overwhelming at times. I had just graduated from seminary, so not only was I a new pastor, I was starting a church with no map or instructions on how to do that. And I want to tell you, those of you who started this with me or came early, I needed you. And you were there. And I am forever grateful for your faithfulness and your perseverance. I can relate to Paul's feelings of frustration and hurt in hearing that there is inner turmoil among the Philippians. He must have been thinking, my gosh, look at what we've been through. Look at what we've accomplished. And now we're self-imploding. Folks are arguing, others are posturing for church power. Still others used to be faithful members, but now have drifted away because church no longer has the same priority. Or even worse, feelings were hurt by the pastor or another member. Paul must have felt really distraught. And so he wrote him a letter. That's what this is. As Dr. Sumney over at seminary says, we have intercepted mail. That's what we have in the Bible. It's true. Paul never intended these to be biblical scripture. They were letters to his churches. And he wrote this and said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion, sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Look, each of you, don't look to your own interest, but the interest of others. Friends, we've had a tough week. Our country has had a tough week. Our world seems sometimes to be in this uncontrollable spin of violence and division, and we wring our hands and shake our heads. When meanwhile, it's my guess. No, it's not a guess. I know there are divisions and separations from church and in church right here in our beloved Bluegrass United Church of Christ. It's easy when feelings get hurt or when we get downright angry to become indifferent or distance ourselves from one another, from our church. Our humanness means that we sometimes get it, but our living means we have a chance to make it right. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Our humanness means that we sometimes get it wrong, but our living means we have a chance to make it right. And making it right sometimes means we give up the argument of who was wrong and who was right. And we stop assigning blame. And we begin to reconcile. We begin to build that trust. I am called to follow my brother Paul and appeal to you and to me, especially now. When we need one another, when we need to be grounded from all that drains us and discourages us in the world today, church, we need to remember where we've been. And we need to remember how we got here. We need to remember how we felt. We found a church home. When I get tired and ministry drains me, you know what I remember? I remember somebody telling me I would never be ordained. That I would never have a church. That I would never have a congregation that I so deeply love. And I get off the mat and get up and go out. Do you remember what it was to not have a church home? Do we remember, especially in this divided world? We need one another. Amen. Now more than ever. And I know some of you here are visitors, and some have been coming just a little while, and some of you have been around a long while, but in a minute, I'm going to give us a reflection about how we need one another, about where we've been. It's the story of this little church. Because now more than ever, I want us to remember. And now more than ever, if you're visiting with us, I want you to know we need you. We have got to band together and show this world what racial unity and love is, what it is to accept the LGBT community, what it is to accept the Jewish community and the Muslim community, and how we come together to be beloved brothers and sisters in God who is big enough for all of us. Amen. I'm about to preach in here this morning. When we look here in a minute, I was bold enough to include some folks that used to come to Bluegrass that don't come anymore. Even two or three that had a disagreement with the pastor. I want to share this with y'all. I reached out to every single person who's in this video. Some have moved, and some have moved on. And I could not, with integrity, reflect on this together unless indeed I practice what I preach. So I sent a note. Said, we miss you. Come home anytime you want to. Church, we need each other. And I want to help us remember that if we will, we can learn lessons from our disagreements. And we can move forward changed for good.
I'm limited. Just look at me. I'm limited. And just look at you. You can do all I couldn't do.
Done you.
changed for the better. I do believe I have been changed for the better. And because I knew you, because I knew you, because I knew you, I have been changed for
That's who we are. That's who we are.